Well, what a blessing it is to be here at Coastal Baptist Church. And I've never met your pastor. We have talked on the phone. We do have something in common. We have both been connected with Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. And he had called me when we were on our way from Chicago down to South Carolina. We had just finished our interim assignment in Western Pennsylvania on June the 23rd. And yes, that's very close to Butler, Pennsylvania. Been there a number of times. Our last interim, we serve as interim pastors. And my last assignment, as I call it, man doesn't give it to us, but the Lord gives us those assignments, was for 19 months up in the city of Sagertown, Pennsylvania. A church that was founded in 1805. The present building was built in 1856. It was a wonderful group of people there. And we ended our last service on a Sunday night with a baptismal service. The building is so old, they don't have a baptismal tank, so they baptize in a pond just down the road. And so that was a first-time experience for me. We baptized a lady, about 40, who we had led to the Lord through our ministry there, and then a young girl who came to Christ as well through the ministry there, and then a young man in his late 20s who had come to Christ there as well, who had been paralyzed in an accident just a few years before. And so we baptized him, and he was in a wheelchair, and you can imagine the difficulty of going down into a pond with a wheelchair. But the men worked it out, they were very clever. And so that was an exciting thing for us to be able to finish that. Our first assignment with GFA, that was our second, was up in Scarborough, Maine, about an hour and a half north of Boston, Massachusetts. And they also brought a pastor on our very last Sunday. And so now we're not sure where the Lord would have us, but we are in discussions with a church out in Eugene, Oregon. So that's a long ways, about 3,000 miles from here. So if you think to pray for us, we certainly would appreciate that the Lord's will would be done. I'll tell you a little bit about my family at the evening service tonight. I'll just say now that I'm married. This is my wife, Debbie. We have six grown children, and we have 12 grandchildren as well. Tonight, I think I'd like to preach on the subject. Have you heard of the Good Samaritan? Well, I'd like to preach on the Bad Samaritan. So come back tonight at 5 o'clock, and we'll have a message on the Bad Samaritan. But now I want you to turn to a very familiar portion of Scripture. By the way, I like this thing I'm standing on. It's kind of cushiony, you know, isn't that nice? You know, kind of gives you a bounce in your step, you know, a little bit as you're going along. Very familiar portion of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew, and is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. This has been called the Great Commission. Or perhaps we should look at it as the Great Omission. But this morning, I want us to view it as the great opportunity. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, we know that the book of Matthew is the gospel of the Messiah. The Messiah is the Son of God. He is also refers to himself by a title more than any other title, that is the Son of Man. But in Matthew chapter 1, in the very first chapter, in verse 21, the purpose of Jesus coming to this earth is clearly stated. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the primary message. The prophets foretold this. John the Baptist was the forerunner. His message was repentance. And we know that after this baptism of Jesus, that Jesus preached this very same message. He preached a message of repentance. Our Lord preached in this book of Matthew. He preached and he taught about the kingdom. That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is simply God's rule over you. There is a great kingdom, which is all of this world, and God rules over that. But in a narrower sense, there is a kingdom that consists only of those who have submitted to his rule. And they have submitted to his rule by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So he preached and he taught about this kingdom. He did many wonders and he did many miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. And he forgave people of their sins to show that as God, he had the power to do so. In the Olivet Discourse, he taught that he was going to come back and he was going to reign. In that discourse, he predicted his own suffering and his own death. And then later in the book, in the upper room, he reminded his disciples at the Last Supper of this, that he was going to suffer and he was going to die and he was going to come back again. They didn't really get it. We get it because we've read all the Gospels. They didn't have those. And we have read the epistles. And we know that Jesus was, everything he said, we got it. That he was going to suffer, he was going to die. And that he was going to come back again after 3 days. He would raise from the grave. But put yourself in their place. They're like, we've never heard this before. We're not really quite sure. In fact, in Matthew 16, you know, Jesus foretold of his suffering and of his death. And Peter said to him, after Peter giving his great confession, saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus accepted that. And then Peter said, when the Lord predicted his suffering, he said, be it not so, Lord, don't let it happen. And what did Jesus say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter Satan, but what Peter was communicating was from Satan. Satan didn't want Jesus Christ to pay the penalty. And so we find here in the book of Matthew that he used many occasions to teach that his body was going to be broken and that his blood would be shed for the remission of the sins of many. You know, he was crucified that next day after observing the Lord's table with his disciples. And then 3 days later, he would rise again from the grave. Now, everything I've said up to now is basically a brief summary of the book of Matthew, from Matthew chapter 1 all the way up to this point in Matthew 28. It is the gospel of the Messiah. Now, if we understand the entire book of Matthew up to this closing passage, and do not understand this passage at the very end, we have missed the major focal point, not only of this gospel, but we've missed the major focal point of the entire New Testament. It's not an exaggeration to say that this passage is not only the focal point of Matthew, but it is the focal point of all Scripture, including the Old Testament. So it would be appropriate this morning to preach this as the major focus. So if the central message of the Bible points to this passage, then shouldn't it also point to the central mission of all believers? So that in mind, I think it is essential and a benefit to us to understand this very brief yet important passage. Remember, it's been called the Great Commission. Often, more often than that, I believe it's the Great Omission. But it is a main concern of the local church. Now, if you were to ask Christians, if they were surveyed, and you were to ask them, what is the main concern of the local church, you would get many diverse answers. A lot of them would be wrong, but there are some correct ones. So let's look at correct ones. Perhaps you would say that a main concern, or maybe one of the main concerns of a local church, is fellowship. And you would be right. How important it is for us to have fellowship with one another. That's one of the blessings of being part of a local assembly, just like this one. And you've enjoyed fellowship already this morning, and you can enjoy fellowship outside of the walls of this church. It is extremely important. We value getting together with other people who share our beliefs and who share our values. And a local church is going to provide many opportunities for you to get together to fellowship. Part of our worshiping here today is that we might not only worship the Lord, but we might also fellowship with each other. Now, somebody might also say, well, a main concern of the local church would be sound biblical preaching. And that is really high on the list. Sound biblical preaching is also edification, the building up. Edification means to build up. So it's the building up of members to help them discover what their spiritual gifts are, and then to help them use their spiritual gifts through leadership and through service. Everybody has a spiritual gift, and sometimes manifestations of more than one. Have you ever wondered what your spiritual gift is? And people have asked me that about myself. And I think that really the best way to find out your spiritual gift is to ask other people who know you. Sometimes we have this idea, oh yeah, I'm the prophet, you know, or I'm the servant. But other people who know you, you know, they may say that you are the exhorter, and you may think you're something else, but God has given us spiritual gifts. And he's given us the local church in which to use those gifts. And then we take the gifts we're being edified here in the local church, and we take them out into our families. We take them out onto our jobs. We take them out into the community, and we use those gifts. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us a little bit about this. In verse 11, he said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And why did he do this? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the truth and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, other people might say, those are definitely main concerns, and they are correct. Somebody else might say, well, it's worshiping the Lord. And some might consider this one of the highest purposes of the church. And that is why we are here today. We are here to give the glory that is due his name through worshiping him. It means we are submitting ourselves to Christ. When we open the Bible, we are worshiping him by submitting ourselves to the truths of the Word of God. And we not only do that through preaching and teaching, but we already do that through giving him praise and song. We also worship him through fellowship. And we worship him, of course, through what is happening now through preaching. Now, all of these emphases that people would say are missions of the local church, they are all totally biblical. And every one of them need to be part of the everyday life of believers. But they don't individually or even together represent the complete central purpose and mission of the church. The central mission and purpose of the church is expressed by doing all of these things and by what we see here in the Great Commission. But our central purpose is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, and whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So this morning we're looking at a major missing ingredient of this purpose. When we worship, we can glorify God. When we give attention to the Bible, we can worship God. When we fellowship, we can worship God. But we have to ask in everything that we do. When people ask questions, they say, well, is this okay for me to do? Or do you think this is wrong? Instead of asking questions like that, it's better to ask, does it glorify God? And let them mull over that. Sometimes I know as pastors, it's real tempting for us just to tell people, you know, well, that doesn't glorify God. But I have found that accusations kind of stiffen the will, but questions stir the conscience. And I found that works in counseling with adults and with children. I found that works with when my children were young, how much better it is to ask questions to stir the conscience rather than just throw out accusations, like, I know you did this. And then, you know, everybody's thinking of a defense. They're thinking up of an excuse. But to ask a question is going to stir the conscience. Now, in this final message of Christ in Matthew, and this is where I want to give the practical application, our Lord lists several, five altogether, important, explicit statements that are necessary for we as believers to fulfill this mission to glorify him. Now, the first three elements, and we won't go into great detail on any of these, the first three elements are attitudes. The fourth is something we do by faith. And the fifth is something that we are given. So let's look at that first attitude. Our Lord commands us to have the attitude of availability. And they went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. They were exactly where the Lord wanted them to be. He told them to go into Galilee. And we are told some doubted, but you know, they were there. Some weren't quite sure what was going on or what is the Lord doing, but they obeyed and they were there. The most gifted and talented people are of no use if they are not available. Now, here's an attitude, just being available. You don't have to be young. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have a college education. You don't have to have gifts and abilities. You can have poor health, but you can be available. Everybody can do that. And that's a real blessing to me, is like, available. You know, I can do that. That's something I can do. I don't have to have special training for that. I don't have to have special gifts in order to do that. Now, it's possible that up here in Galilee, there were as many as 500 of the Lord's disciples. That was a large general group. According to 1 Corinthians 15, as many as 500 seen him, and many believe that was up in Galilee. So this wasn't just for the disciples. This was for all believers, present and future. You know, when we look at the Bible, we just don't look at the Bible and say, wow, that was great what happened back there in Matthew. Well, the Bible wasn't written so that we could say how wonderful all these saints were. The Bible was written so that we could take it and apply it to our lives. You know, they're great stories. And I can read great stories from history. I love to read about the Civil War. And there's a lot of it here in Charleston, South Carolina, and the Revolutionary War as well. And I can just be astounded at to see what all those soldiers and sailors did in those wars, but I wasn't there. And I can't do any of those things. But the Bible's not that way. You know, I look at all the exploits in Hebrews chapter 11 of that hall of faith. And all of those things are not there for me just to say, boy, these were wonderful people. These are, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 1, these are a cloud of witnesses who are watching us. And there are examples. And so we can look back at them. Faithful discipleship simply begins with being available to God. Like Isaiah in the temple. Here am I, Lord, send me. Or Samuel in the tabernacle. Speak, for thy servant heareth. Being available is just simply a desire to be used by God. Now, let me ask you, do you have that? Do you have a desire? I'm not saying, are you being used by God? I trust you are. But do you have a desire to be used by God? There's no greater blessing than to see where God used you in the life of somebody else. You prayed, that person came to Christ. You encouraged somebody who was going through a tough time. And you see how they walk through that valley of the shadow of death and they feared no evil. And you know you were used of God in that. When you helped in Sunday school or maybe children's ministry or ladies' ministry or men's ministry, and you know God used you. That is, if I could say, feeling, that's the greatest feeling there is almost as a Christian, to know that God used you. You see, God wasn't calling people with great talent or a lot of intelligence or power or influence. Not many mighty, not many noble. That's not who God's using. And we're all the time thinking, there's somebody else out there, you know, who's smarter than I am, who's got more gifts. Maybe they sing better. Maybe they teach better. But it could be that God doesn't want to use them for this job. Maybe God wants to use you. And you're thinking, you know, I can get out of a lot of things by saying there's other people who can do it better. You know, any job that needs done in the church here, you're thinking of somebody who can do it better than you can. But perhaps the Lord doesn't want to use that person. Maybe he just wants to use you. These disciples, they were exactly where God wanted them to be. And because they were where God wanted them to be and they were available, he sent them. And they received the Lord's promise because of his presence. And they were given power to serve him. So it all begins with availability. Hey, I can do that. I can be available. Here I am, Lord. Use me. I'm not much. You know, I don't have a lot, but Lord, here I am. The second attitude the Lord commands us to have is the attitude of worship. Notice in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, and we have here, and some doubted. You know, God can't truly be served unless he is worshiped. Worship is not just something we do at church. It's not something we just do on Sunday mornings. Worship means that he is worth my time. He is worth my effort. He's worth my living for him. We have to give him the proper place in our life. Remember the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart and all your might and all your soul. And the second commandment is like unto the first, love your neighbor. And then who are we to love after that? Yourself. Love God. Love others as yourself. Now, there's a list there of three very easy priorities in life. And if you get these three things in the right order, you'll be doing well. When you get them switched is when we start having problems. Love God. Love others. And then yourself. Too often, people kind of put self right here, number one on the list. And they might put God second. And yet others sometimes, you know, they'll put others right there at the top. But God is somewhere second or third place. It's caused problems in your life. Get your priorities right. Understand the great commandment. Love God. Love others. And love yourself. When you love God with all of your heart and all of your mind, your husband or your wife or your children don't have to worry that you're not going to love them. It's when we start loving self and other people more than God. So God commands us to have this attitude of worship towards him. God wasn't looking for perfect people. He was looking for people who were available and were willing to worship him. Now we come to a third attitude that the Lord commands us to have. Notice, if you would, in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. All power is given to the Lord. The attitude here that the Lord commands us to have is the attitude of submission. All power means all authority, and it refers to the freedom and the right to speak and to act. God's given us that authority. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. He's given us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have the authority. We have the power. God's given that to us to share that with other people. Now, a growing believer is one who is willing to submit to this truth. And the truth is simply that we belong to him. All power comes from him. He gives it to us. We have to have that attitude of knowing that God gives it to us and that we belong to him. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let me just put it this way. A believer can't say, it's my body, and I can do with it whatever I want. A young person can't say that. A woman cannot say that. A man cannot say that. Your body belongs to God, and you have to honor it. You have to honor God with what you do with that body. And here they were. They were understanding that all power and all authority was given unto them. Now, let me say this. When I say we belong to God and we're not our own, the unbeliever can't understand this. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. You know, you may just have, like my father jokes about having a fifth grade education. You know, you may have just a fifth grade education, but you can have a lot more spiritual maturity and a lot more spiritual discernment than somebody out there who has 10 degrees. I've seen people with 10 or 12 degrees and no temperature. You know, no spiritual temperature. And I've seen people with fifth grade educations that had far more wisdom than many of those folks. So we have these three attitudes. We have be available, worship him, and submit to him. Now we have something that we are to do. And you can't get these out of order. Don't put the fourth one, something to do, before the three attitudes. Because if you're not available, this won't work. If you won't worship him, it won't work. And if you aren't willing to submit yourself, it's not going to work as well. And we have something to do here. Something our Lord expects us to obey. And I think you can see that. Go ye therefore. He's telling us to do something. He's telling us to go. It's the Great Commission. So once we've made ourselves available and we worship him with our life and we submit to him, now we can go. Now we can serve. The last person you want teaching a Sunday school class is somebody who's not willing. It's somebody whose life isn't submitted to the Lord. They could have all the knowledge. You know, they can know the Bible. But what you want is somebody who has been submitted to the Lord in these ways. Now they got something to do. Now they have something to teach because they have the right attitudes. And we're to teach all nations. You probably know this, but in the Greek, this means to make disciples. A disciple carries a beautiful combination of really two meanings. You say, what is a disciple? Well, there's two meanings that go along with that. First of all, those who place their trust in him. And secondly, it speaks of their continual learning. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I have placed my faith and trust in him. But on the other hand, I've submitted myself to more learning, to be in the Word, and to be in the Bible. A saved person is a disciple, and a disciple is a learner. You just can't take him as Savior and deny him as your Lord. You can't take him as your Savior and deny him as your teacher. You can't take him as your Savior and say, I don't want to follow him, because one is against the other. Remember the story Jesus told of the rich young ruler? And Jesus knew his heart. And so what he was saying to this rich young ruler was maybe quite different than he'd say perhaps to a poor person. But this rich young ruler wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus, knowing his heart, sell all you got. He knew things and stuff and riches was far more important to him than really knowing God. And that's why Jesus said it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. Not that somebody who's rich can't be saved, but it's impossible for anybody to put their trust in things and in stuff and in materialism to come to Christ. Somebody has to be willing to say, those things aren't important to me anymore. What's most important to me is knowing Christ. And that rich young ruler was not willing to do that. So the first step in making disciples is that simply we are to go. Simply that, something we can do. You're willing, you're submitted. So let's go. Let me say something. Let me get some gospel tracts that are back there on the rack, and you have some good ones. We looked at them, and Debbie took a couple so that we could give out today. You know, you can take a gospel tract. You can put it in your pocket. And ladies, you could put it in your purse. Something simple. You could leave it at a restaurant. You could give it to somebody at the grocery store. You know, it's not that difficult. But it starts with attitudes in order to do that. The third requirement, or the second requirement, in making disciples, and to teach this passage properly, we do have to mention this, is baptism. Baptism is a public profession of Christ. And immersion is the only mode that pictures the death, the burial, and resurrection. There may be some positive things to say about other modes, but immersion is the only mode that pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. But baptism has no part in salvation. It doesn't save somebody. Baptism is not a sacrament. We all know, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Can you imagine that if people were saved by works? How about it when you get to heaven and you say to someone, how'd you get here? Well, I went to church every single Sunday and I put a lot of money in the offering plate. And well, great. And somebody else says, how'd you get here? And the fellow says, well, I helped little old ladies across the street. I was a good Boy Scout. I did all these good things. And somebody else comes along and they did more than I did. All heaven is, if that's the case, it's just one big bragamony. Everybody patting everybody on the back. See what I did. But God says it's none of that. It's not of works, lest what? Anybody should boast or brag. If we could get to heaven by something we do, believe me, we'd be bragging about it. So the third requirement for making disciples is found in verse 20, and it is teaching them. Now, lastly, there's something we are given. There's three attitudes. There's something to do, which is to go, and now there's something we are given. The Lord here promises us his power and his presence. Now, notice in this passage, notice the alls that are in this passage. Verse 18, all power. Verse 19, all nations. Not just the people from where I'm of Scot-Irish descent. Not just to the people who are of Scot-Irish. To all the peoples of the world. All nations. Verse 20, all I have commanded you, or whatsoever I have commanded you. And verse 21, the greatest of them all says, I will be with you always. We have a wonderful promise that he will be with us. Let me tell you, folks, this idea of making disciples glorifies God. And there is nothing greater you could give your life to. You don't have to be great at standing up and teaching or preaching or even great at giving some memorized gospel plan. You could pray for people. You can give out gospel tracts. I found some people have a very difficult time giving out a witness of testimony or as far as a gospel plan. But here's something I found most people can do. You can give your testimony. Everybody, you don't need notes for that, do you? You know, I need notes for a sermon, but I don't need notes to tell you how I came to know the Lord. And sometimes that's the best testimony there is. I have a friend, a pastor in Ohio, that helps people write out their testimony and put it in a gospel tract. And they give that gospel tract to people. And they say to people when they have that tract, this is my story. A lot of times you get a track and, you know, they just kind of throw it away, you know. But if you said to someone, this is my story, wouldn't you be more apt to read it? Especially maybe somebody you just met or somebody you've known for a while. And it's just simply the testimony. But with all this in mind of the greatest commission or omission, really the greatest opportunity, there's really a serious consideration for us. We live in many ways, not only nationality, but also politically and philosophically. We live in a very diverse world. And so we have the challenge of going out into a very diverse world with the message of the gospel. But John 14 and verse 6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, this is an added challenge because Jesus says there is only one way. And this is why modern religion and political correctness are repulsed at this message. Because they want to say, oh, we got all the religions of the world and we got everybody's thinking. And they say there's many roads to heaven. And they all lead to the same place, except Jesus didn't say that, did he? Jesus said, I am the way. That's a definite article in the Greek language. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have that challenge. Is we're going out into, you know, a very diverse world with a very inclusive, a very exclusive message. The world has an inclusive message. Everybody, everything works. Every religion will get you to heaven. And our message is just the opposite of that. You know, today in the world, in the culture in which we live in, the only way our politically correct, natural man and society can deal with this is to say, well, we need to have tolerance, but understand what they're saying. To them, they want tolerance for them. But if they don't like your views, then there's no tolerance for you. And when it comes to John 14 and verse 6, they will demand doing away with the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. You can't say that. There's no tolerance for the preachers of the gospel. And the clamps are going to be put on us. And we will be opposed or persecuted for our biblical beliefs. But in this passage, in the midst of this great challenge we have, Jesus says this, I will be with you even unto the end of the age. And in another place in the Gospels, Jesus tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Or I'll use the word culture, the philosophy that is around. The world is not people. The world is a system and values of belief that determines your every action. So Jesus put it this way, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever your philosophy is, whatever your system and values of belief are, you are going to act in accordance with that. So you and I are engaged in the greatest enterprise of all, of bringing the unsaved, lost world back to a right relationship with God. And everyone here who's trusted Christ, you're only here because someone or a group of people took this passage seriously. And aren't you glad they did? And one last thought. Don't you think someone would be made glad if we took it seriously too? Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of the scripture today. Lord, the Great Commission. Lord, it's our goal to, whatsoever we do, to give you the glory. And Lord, we do that today by what we've done in this service. We've been attentive to preaching. We've sung from our hearts, Lord, not just our minds. And we intently want to encourage people through the avenue of fellowship. But Lord, also, you want us to go into this world and to make disciples. And Father, I pray this morning that many here, Lord, probably know you as their Savior, but perhaps there's someone here that's not certain. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to their heart, that they will have that certainty of knowing that they have placed their trust in you, And that they know that if they died even today or next week or next year or next decade, that they would know that their sins are forgiven and that they have a home in heaven. Father, I pray as we conclude the service with a singing of this closing invitation hymn, Lord, that you will speak to Christians about our responsibility to submit to you and to be available to worship you. And then, Lord, you've given us something to do, and you've given us a promise that no matter how hard it gets, that you will be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if our song leader is going to lead us this morning, but our closing invitation hymn is number 474. Very appropriate for this morning, I believe. All the Way My Savior Leads Me, number 474.